Well, everybody's kind of making their way here. Let's just find out where everybody's from here. Where are you guys? What's your name? Where are you from? Jane, where are you from?
Melville.
Melville? Okay. This is the Melville crowd here. And I don't think we've met yet.
Curtis.
All right, Curtis. And right back here?
Irwin from Arbury, north of here.
Arbury, okay. That's Mennonite country, right?
There's some there. Yeah.
Some up there? Okay, good. And we got Frank here. He's came for deliverance from the spirit of sarcasm. Sheldon from Newfoundland. Woo-hoo! Come on. There you go. And let's see.
I'm Jen from Cranbrook.
Jen from Cranbrook. Okay, we love Cranbrookians. Back there? Okay, so you know this guy?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, all right, good. And I met you before. You got a nice smile. Estevan, yes. Regina, come on, Regina. Brother-in-law. You guys are all related up there. That's what I heard. Okay, this guy's from Winnipeg?
Yeah.
You're from this church?
Morris.
Morris. Okay, good. And Randy?
I'm Luke Jenkinson. I'm from the UK.
From the UK. Where's that? No, I know where it is. I was actually just in the UK in April. Yeah, in doing a thing, family blessing conference with a bunch of the River Network churches. A lot of fun. Yeah, out of London. Good. How are you here? Come on, you must be my sister. Yeah, and you must be my brother.
Yep.
What's the first name?
Andrew.
Yeah,
Winnipeg.
Andrew and Anne. No relation, right? You married into it? Okay.
That
okay, and right here?
Boston,
that's your first name. Wow. You a Bruins fan?
Nope.
Oh, okay. That's okay. Oh, I met you already. Yeah. I got some, yeah. Right here?
I'm Hope from Regina.
I hope you're from Regina. Okay.
Ray from Swan River.
Swan River, Manitoba.
Yes, sir.
Good fishing up there?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I'll come. And we've already met Bruce. And this is, and how long have you guys been married?
59 plus years.
59 plus years. Okay. Wow. Awesome. That's awesome. And back in the green hoodie. All right. Stefan, we met there. And back there?
Ken and Kim Morrow.
They're from here. Okay. And this is the boss from the Philippines. He's always hungry. All right. And I'm Neil. Oh, and our sound man back there? Chuck from here. Well, I'm Neil. I want to go to the next slide there. And this is my family, or most of them. This is our youngest daughter, Cassie Ann. She's a nurse. And that's her husband, Jorge. And then my oldest daughter, Candace, and her husband, Mike. And my grandson, Nathan, Nathan's 15 now. He just got drafted by the Kamloops Blazers. And so he's, and then over here is my younger, or my middle daughter, Chantel. She's a school teacher at a Christian school in Calgary. And Braden, and then her son, Caleb. And then my wife is the short one in the front. She's the short one in the family now because I think Caleb is taller than her. And then if you go to the next slide, this was just a couple weeks ago out in Kananaskis at Elbow River at the falls. And this is little Juniper and Daisy. And Juniper, my wife and I, for our three grandkids, she's been granny the nanny. So we're full-time partners in ministry, Annette and I. But she is staying home a little bit more often now because Juniper is the smartest grandchild in the world. You know, I just may as well just let you guys know that I have the smartest grandchild in the world. She can talk, run, and she's been in a marathon. You know, like, it's just amazing. And, you know, the best thing about grandkids is you can send them home after, you know, you kind of, because they wear you out, because my daughter's a nurse, so it's 12-hour shifts, like, you know. So 12 hours, you know, she naps twice, but so does grandpa, you know. So that's a little bit about our family. If you go to the next slide here, And just a little bit about the ministry. I pastored in Calgary for 13 years, but I pastored for over 30 years across Canada, Kitchener-Waterloo, just different places we've pastored. And I was born in Baden-Baden, Germany. My dad was in Canadian military, so I guess just traveling is in my blood. And for the last 15 years, I've been the North American Director for Family Foundations International and have traveled and worked with families right around the world. And here's one thing that I found. Everywhere we go, there's one common denominator. And this is a trick question, but I'm going to ask it to this group right here. How many here were born and had parents? All right. Now, when we say that in China, they think the translation is wrong. You know, how many were born? You know, like it's just everybody comes from a family. Everybody's got a family. We all come from these different family backgrounds. So when we came into the ministry in 1999, Craig Hill, who is the founder of the ministry, was at First Assembly in Calgary, and it was a seminar for 30 pastors and their wives. And I thought, you know, when I got into the first small group ministry time, I thought, nothing's going to happen here. I know all these guys. Well, that didn't happen. It just, you know, just ministry opening, and then my term was the next time, and then we brought Craig into our church, and we've been, you know, with this ministry for over 20 years now, just seeing people's lives changed and transformed. It wasn't kind of a one tool in our tool bag. It was, you know, we just saw so much transformation that happened in people's lives. So I just want to show you a little video just to kind of explains it a little better than I do.
When you come to a seminar, you're going to receive exceptional teaching, but it goes way beyond that. You're going to receive transformation.
God's Spirit will begin to speak to you in ways that never spoken to you before. You'll hear at a level you never heard before. You'll know yourself like you've never known yourself before, and the Christ that's within you.
Sometimes we have burdens and things that we're carrying we don't even know. But when we come to a place like this, we receive light and we receive truth and we are set free.
It's not so much about a seminar, it's about an experience, to experience the heart of the Father. We want everybody to know, I have a Father in heaven who loves me. And he has this amazing ability to separate identity from behavior. It may be what I did, but it's not who I am. And the Father loves us.
What this experience does, it reacquaints you with the Holy Spirit. It reconnects you to the Holy Spirit. And even in ministry, we can just get so busy caring for others, caring for our children, caring for others, that we forget that God wants to take care of us.
Don't be afraid to come. It's a place that you can just come, and even if you don't feel that you can open your heart, God will open your heart.
You know, I want to invite you personally to attend one of our Ancient Paths weekend experiences. Ancient Paths is the generic name for a whole list of different weekend experiences, blessing generations, overcoming anger, empowering relationships, and we have them going on all over North America every single weekend. I encourage you to look on our website, find one near you. They really are designed to identify viruses in the depths of your heart that you may not have even known were there. Remove them, replace them with truth, and that will actually set you free. Every one of these Ancient Paths experiences are life-changing. Please jump on the website and find one near you.
I forgot Craig was on the end of that. Sorry. Cut Craig off, my boss. My friend, actually. We've been spent many times with him and working, you know, with him and his family and the people in the U.S. So, but today, really, what I want to share with you is rebuilding the biblical family. And so, you know, as we look at what's happening in our culture, what's happening in our society, we see that that how are we going to disciple the next generation? How are we going to disciple our grandkids? You know, how are we going to disciple our kids? You know, and if you go to that next slide, it's just what is a biblical family? And I just want to say that the biblical family is the foundational institution ordained by God to bring discipleship to the nations. You know, when we disciple our children, we're discipling nations. Two groups of people that do this very well are Jewish people who have a Friday night Shabbat, and they focus on education and blessing their children on a regular basis. And the other group of people that have a very strong culture in this area of blessing as well is Muslims. They disciple their generations to follow their ways. And we need to understand that we as Christians also have a huge responsibility to disciple the next generations. And we disciple our children and our children's children. And so, before we get started, I know that most of you know all of these things, but I have to say it anyway, is the deconstruction of the family in Canada is nearly complete. The Canadian government has redefined the institutions of marriage and family to include same-sex couples and combinations of adults and children living together. The way that you destroy the family is you redefine what family is. And so what we've seen is that culture and society in the last 7 years has been redefining really what family is. Now, I know that family is sometimes single mom with their kids. My daughter was a single mom for a while, and I understand that. I understand that sometimes singles that are living together in a platonic relationship, you know, maybe a couple of senior ladies or things, they're in a sense part of a family. But the traditional biblical family is a man and a woman, children, grandparents, and extended family. They're all part of a family. And the church is a family. God says, I put the lonely in families. And as I preach and I share this message all around the world, I was in Georgia, and I don't even remember the name of the town, Augusta, Georgia, because that's where they played the National, or the Tiger Woods was there when we were there and stuff. But I was remember ministering to families, African American. I was the only white person there, and they said, as they introduced us after doing a Blessing Generation seminar, he said, you may have noticed that Neil Campbell is from Family Foundation. He's a Canadian, and he may look like he's a Caucasian, but I want you to know that he's black on the inside. And that day, as I preached on the power of a parent's blessing, and then as I just had parents come up with their single moms coming up with their children, and this mom comes up with five kids, and her youngest one was like 2 years old, which was the same age as Caleb, my youngest grandson at the time, and I pick him up, and he just snuggles right into me, you know, and he just needs a father. He needs the love of the Father. And so the reason that we keep doing what we're doing is because we want to see, you know, everyone experience the love of the Father, and that God wants to do that. We've seen the shift in values, you know, the redefinition of marriage. When I was in Bible college in Saskatoon a long time ago, Ray Natician was the justice minister at the time, and he actually came to our door knocking, and he was talking about what they were doing to change the law in Canada. And before, if you were separated from your spouse, before you could get a finalized divorce, you had to go be separated for 3 years and have 1 year of counseling. Because you see, the value of family was an important value. And so the government had policies that helped support families, because we know that, just like Bruce was sharing with me, couples go through hard times. You know, every couple that I know goes through hard times. My wife and I went through dark. My kids have gone through hard times. You know, just because we're Christian doesn't mean we're immune to it. But Focus on the Family has done research that people that work on their marriage and stay together are happier 5 years down the road than those that get divorced. And find somebody else and get remarried. Now, I'm not saying that that's the unpardonable sin, but what I'm saying is generally, because that's the way God designed it, that's the way it's supposed to work. And so that was the culture. That was when I work in Singapore. I was just there in March or April this year, and one of the policies of the Singapore government, which is not a Christian government, is their slogan is "Strong families build a strong nation." And so parents have to actually take parenting courses, because in Asian culture, usually what you do is you shame your kids to perform. That's kind of an Asian culture thing, you know. You know, if you don't get 99% or 100% on that test, you're bringing shame to the family, you know. And so they're teaching people how to really come alongside their kids and love them, which is really powerful. And so one of the pastors that was on staff when I was doing a seminar, he had to go to this government thing, because you can't skip it. You got to go to it. It's like, you know, it's just the way it is. And so that's the way Canada was, and I believe that's the way we need to keep focused on. The other thing that we've really seen in the last few years is that the gender-neutral robs families of the image of God. So really, ultimately, the reason that the enemy wants to destroy marriage is because he wants to rob the generations from what the image of God is. You see, the image of God is represented in the covenant of marriage. It's a picture of the Trinity. It's a picture of the father heart and mother heart of God. It's a picture of who God is. And when a father is ripped out of that family, or a mother is ripped out of that family, as many times is often the case now, what happens is that the image of God is destroyed in that young person's life. And I've ministered to hundreds and hundreds of people. Hundreds of people. Abandonment. Abuse. Addictions. And almost always the root of it is we're just saying, can you just ask the Father, where did that first begin? And I can remember ministering to a young man, and the Lord brought him back to a memory when he was 2 years old, when his dad left the house and his mom was running after him, don't leave, don't leave, don't leave, don't leave. And that was the last time he ever saw his father. That young man was dragged into a homosexual lifestyle, and his wife had actually caught him in bed with another man. And, you know, there was all of that stuff, and all that woundedness, all that brokenness, all of those things that was happening in his life was rooted in that lie. And to make a long story short, God did a lot of healing. We brought him to the Father, forgiving, repentance, dealing with the spirit of abandonment, orphan spirit. He's out of that lifestyle. He's a good dad. You know, transformation happens. We see it all the time. But that's really what happens. So the redefinition of family using the liberal government, they no longer use mother and father on their forms, on the government forms. It's caregiver one, caregiver two, parent one, parent two. Everything is genderless. Everything is neutral. And again, that's destroying the image of God. And so we just need to realize that. Transgender confusion. Sadly, I receive calls almost every week. I got a call from a pastor in Grand Prairie. He's an overseer, an apostolic leader. His granddaughter just self-identifying as a guy. And he says, "What, Neil, what can I do?" And here's like transgender confusion is based in a lie that gets planted, and that lie is being planted by media. It's a social phenomenon. Again, I don't want to go into the depths of it and all the psychological psychosis, because actually I could be arrested for that, for actually saying that it is that. But it was, for years, psychologists, not Christians, psychologists called it transgender dysphoria, and it was a treatable disease. 99% of people that had transgender dysphoria was actually young boys. But with proper counseling, they could be walked out of that, because it was just a phase in their development from some sort of woundedness or some sort of trauma that was in their life. And again, I'm not a psychologist, but that was the process of bringing people out of it. Transgender dysphoria now actually affects mostly young women. And sometimes what's happening is that whole classes are coming out and saying that we're trans, or we're bi, or we're this, or we're that, because it's kind of like back in my day, it was long hair. I see, you know, it was like hippies, you know, that was our trend. Then it was earrings, you know, that was a trend. Then it was tattoos, you know, that was a trend. And I'm not saying that anything, those things are bad or good, but what I'm just saying is those were trends. This is more than a trend. This is destroying the image of God in a person's life. And so transgender confusion is just breaking the heart of God. In 2017, I was in the with Rob Parker, the National House of Prayer. We were actually doing a school of ministry in Ottawa. We were training up leaders for our ministry, and we went for prayer. We were praying in the Senate when Bill was being passed. Let me just remember what it was called, Bill, so I get it right here. Bill C-16 was being passed in the Parliament. So Rob Parker, myself, and a few of the prayer people are up there praying, and over on the other side are the trans and the that community over there. And really, they are broken, hurting people that want validation of their identity. Okay? They want validation of their identity by the government. And then they want to force you to say that their identity is valid as well. And so they're looking for validation, they're looking for affirmation. But I ministered to many people. We had a church in Dubai where the pastor had been trans and his wife had been a lesbian. Both of them got saved. They came through Ancient Paths. I trained them in the Philippines. And they started up a church, and they had over 300 people that have come out of that lifestyle. Unfortunately, that pastor died from COVID and is no longer with us. But I believe, again, that was an attack of the enemy. But we've seen people come out of those lifestyles, and it's always a lie. Satan is the father of lies. He plants a lie in the heart of a little boy. And that pastor, I remember ministering to him. You know, the lie was planted because in the Philippines, and you would know this, is that many times the father goes off to Dubai to work or someplace to work, Canada, you know, and sends the money home. But then he has another family over there. You know, so all that rejection, all the abandonment, all that stuff that's happened, lie gets planted. Well, you know, my dad would love me more if I was a girl or whatever it is. And Manila is, it's flourishing with that kind of lifestyle. And why? It's because the enemy wants to destroy Filipinos. It's because they're beautiful people. He wants to rob them of the image of God. And so we see it happening all the time. I'm kind of getting worked up here. And I wasn't going to bring this one up, but the legalization of cannabis in Canada back in 2018, just the devastation. I was just staying with one of our coordinators. They're originally from Brazil in Toronto area just 2 days ago before we came here, just before I came here. The daughter's been to our house, and we've ministered to her before. She has anxiety and depression. She's 19 years old, and we first met her when she was 17, and she's been dealing with a lot of stuff, a lot of trauma, a lot of anxiety in her life. In her young adult group, there's 35 kids in her young adult group. 30 of them are on anxiety medication. And because of the anxiety that's in her life, she started smoking pot because, well, of course, it's legal. It's mom and dad, it's just like drinking wine. You guys drink wine, so, you know, I just smoke pot. It just kind of helps me. But what it does, and the whole argument of what it does in a person's life often causes more depression, often causes more anxiety, and often causes schizophrenia and some other psychoses. And I could tell you 100 horror stories of people that I know that have experienced that. And I just don't have time, but, you know, that's what's happening to our young people. And so, you know, they're legalizing it, but they're killing our kids. They're robbing them of their identity, they're robbing them of motivation, and they're robbing them of their destiny. And so we just see that there's a world. Now, I'm giving you the bad news, but I'm going to get to the good news. So the last thing that I really got to talk about is why the social shift in values amongst young people in Canada. And the number one reason is that they're, by the time my grandson or your child reaches the age of 12 years of age, they've seen 25 million memes of information. Now, I don't know what a meme is, but I know that 25 million is a big number. And basically means that it's an impression, and almost all of it is from a woke leftist point of view. And so those impressions from social media, from Facebook, from movies, from video games, from all of those things are shaping their worldview and shaping the stuff on the inside of them that is causing them to see all of the problems that we're seeing in our culture and society today. And it's happened to Christian kids too. You know, they're not immune to this, what's going on. But again, I'm just telling you the bad news. Last thing before we kind of get into the good news is tolerance versus approval. Well, let me just read the scripture here. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And again, this is a whole message in itself. But really, what has happened in our culture is that they've exchanged the truth for the lie. And here's the thing, is that as our government says all of these lies, or what they're teaching in universities, like, it's scientifically not true. But if you say a lie often enough, does it become truth for the culture? And that's really what's happened. And again, that's a whole other message. And tolerance versus approval. You know, Jesus has called us to love people. I was listening to Nikki Gumbel just the other day, and he said, like, you know, the Alpha guy at their church, Holy Trinity Brompton, they have a wide open door. Anybody can come. You know, and people come and we just accept them the way they are. Just like Jesus accepted the woman caught in adultery, just like Jesus talked to the woman at the well, just like Jesus talked to all the sinners, all the disciples, he talks to all of us. We're just accepted just the way we are. But when we encounter Jesus and the love of the Father, it sets us free. That kind of love transforms us. That church in Dubai, Pastor Lito, he never, ever condemned anybody that came in his doors, and he never told anybody that came in the doors to change. But when Jesus came into their life and they went to an ancient path seminar, they were totally changed, transformed, and delivered. And for those that didn't want to choose that, they left. They didn't stick around, you know, because they just weren't ready. But when they're ready, they're going to come back. So tolerance versus, you know, approval. Tolerance means that we love people, but approval doesn't mean that we approve of their lifestyle. Because really, if we love people, we can't approve of their lifestyle. The suicide rate and the mental health issues of people in those kinds of lifestyles, it's through the roof. You know, it's through the roof. And so really, we're not loving them by letting them kind of have these fake false psychoses that they're in. And so Jesus said, you know, we can set them free. I was at Southside Victory Church with a bunch of pastors and apostolic leaders from Alberta Linked. And they're actually having, in Medicine Hat right now, Alberta Linked is a group of about 100 pastors from Grand Prairie down to Medicine Hat that are gathering together, and they're praying and they're worshiping, kind of like what Margaret was leading last night. Okay, that's warfare prayer. So these guys are doing this for 3 days. But we're sitting there having a planning meeting for one of the events we're doing at Southside Victory Church. And I was sitting, we were in the Sunday school. Like, I don't know, I always get put in the kids' rooms, you know, like. But we were in the kids' room like this here, and this poster came up. And just go to that poster there. It said, Kingdom of Darkness and Kingdom of Light. And as I read that, it said, Kingdom of darkness ruled by Satan, based on lies, promises broken, kingdom of darkness. Kingdom of God ruled by God, based on truth. God is for us, promises kept, kingdom of light. And really what we're battling is a battle of worldviews. What we're battling is a battle of worldviews. And so if you're a children, how many of your children's church workers are work with youth here? Come on, I love you guys. You know, because you are on the front lines. It is like Normandy just landing, because we're against a battle. We're against it. I got to get to the good news. So what's a pastor supposed to do? What's a parent supposed to do? Well, that was the bad news. I just want to kind of sum it up there. But here's the good news. Focus on discipleship of families. The family must be the base of all church ministry. We have got to disciple our families. I was talking to a few of the children's pastors, though, here. And pastors, children's pastors that I've talked about. And they'll have a beautiful, like this. I'm sure that whatever they're going to do with these ropes, you know, on Sunday during Super Church or whatever's going on in this room is going to be a great Bible lesson, you know, and they're going to, you know, they're going to have this great story, and then they're going to send a little thing home. And in the Bible lesson today, we dealt about Lazarus taking off his grave clothes, or we talked about healing, or whatever we talked about. And then they're going to have a little devotional that they can do with their parents. You know, a little, how many people are going to actually do it? Not very many. Because they think, they came to Super Church, you know, their kid's going to be okay. I'm telling you, it's not enough. It's not enough. We've got to, you know, kind of bring them down to the next level. We've got to equip families. And so we have to equip the biblical family. And so first off, we have to start with Matthew 28, verse 19. Discipling our children is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. In 2011, a study came out called Hemorrhaging Faith, and it showed that we're in the church in general in Canada, from Catholic, Protestant, evangelicals, we're only keeping 23% of our kids, 23%. The latest study that just is coming out right now, I've looked at, they've given me the research. I was in Ottawa in June, and I got all the research, less than 13%. By the time they get into their 20s and 30s, or into their late teens and into their 20s, they're no longer connected to the church. They may believe in Jesus. Okay, that's the hope. But most of them have left the church. And we've lost so many. If we just, we've lost more than that, we're winning, you know. And so God's design was for the family to bring the kingdom into the world. And so I just want to talk about some foundations here. The first one is that God created families to be discipleship centers. Charles Spurgeon in a message said this in the 1700s, "What hope does a local church have if it launches a new outreach program to invite new people to the church if parents and grandparents won't give the best of their heart and soul to make disciples of their own children?" That was in the 1700s. Charles Spurgeon. Man. And that's always been the plan, was the house church. Now, I believe in the church. I'm a pastor. But I believe that every house is a church. Every home is an apostolic outpost of the kingdom. My friend Alain Caron has written a book on this. And Alain and I, he's from Gatineau, Quebec, he's trying to build a church where the life groups or the cell groups, the family groups are discipleship centers for the kingdom. Because we have to give our kids a worldview. And so we need to first kind of get that and just realize, hey, it is, that's what it is. It's the discipleship center. Number two, the biblical purpose of parenting and grandparenting is to impress upon the hearts of our children the love of God. God gives us mothers and fathers and grandparents to just impart the values of the kingdom. And I'm here to tell you that I was not the perfect dad or the perfect parent. Nobody is. And there was lots of things that I did wrong. A lot of times, as a pastor, you're busy doing other stuff. But when I got a revelation of this, as my girls came into teenage life, and my oldest was 14, I began to realize that my job description as a dad was to teach, train, and bless my kids. To teach, train, and bless my kids. And that is the foundation. And so we would teach, for example, in Alberta, you can get your learners at 14. So Candace got her learners at 14. She drove our family to school every day at Masters Academy. And, everybody would get off. And she'd, and then I'd take it home. And I don't have gray hair. That was a long time ago. Yeah, I'm doing pretty good. Well, not too gray. It's not as gray as your husband's. I trained her how to do that. She watched me for 14 years. Then I trained her how to drive the car, how to pump up the tires, fill up the gas, do all that kind of stuff. And then when she got on her 16th birthday, she got the car. I gave her the keys. That's blessing. That's empowering her. Because I could have said, well, no, you're not driving until you're 18. Now, I blessed her and said, no, you can drive now. But of course, I got her a cell phone with a tracking device on it. that's how we do as parents, is we need to realize that the foundation is that. And why is this thing not moving? Foundation number three, God has designed the family to bring multi-generational faith and blessing to the next generation. Now, being a grandparent is the greatest thing in the world. And because as grandparents, we have different amounts of time, and that as grandparents, we can come alongside. And if you're lucky enough or blessed enough to have grandparents that are near enough to your kids, even if they're not, they can be a part of impartation into the lives of your kids. I text my two grandsons a devotion every single morning, Caleb and Nathan, or I text them a blessing, or I connect with them. And my grandson Nathan, who's playing for the Blazers, he pretty well calls me every day. We have a conversation, and we'll talk about whatever's going on in his life. And, as a grandparent, I can do that. Or I can say, here's a scripture verse. Here's a principle. Or I'll send them a little video on Sunday morning of a sermon on, last one I think was on Seek First the Kingdom of God. It was a little one done by some youth pastor guy that really I thought was pretty good. So I just sent it to him. And then I go, so what did you think of that? And it's like 5-6 minutes long. And I just kind of have that relationship. I know this guy in Newport News, Virginia. It's kind of where I got the idea from. Is he's got, ridiculous, like 20-something grandkids. And he texts a blessing to them every day. he texts a blessing to them every day. And so the blessing, let me just tell you, that the blessing is the most powerful thing that you can do for your kids. And it is literally life-changing, life-transforming. Deuteronomy says, these commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on their children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. And really, there's no secret to being a good parent. It just, live it. You know, when you're on the tractor, the average dad spends about 10 minutes a day with his son or daughter, and most of it's correction. Wait till your father gets home, you know, or, you know, whatever it is. You know, that was the one I got. But if you spent 10 minutes a day with your kids and just say, how was your day, and, you know, what's going on, and then, can I just bless you? You know, I just speak into your life. Here's a scripture verse. Can I just love you, you know, and you just spend time in their life, inputting into their life every day for 10 minutes. It's going to be life-changing. And then, you know, it's when you're driving, when you're fishing. I have some of the greatest conversations in the boat with my grandboys, you know, fishing, you know. We're talking about, like, when they were little, like Caleb, I said, you got to do the fishing song. You know, Michael, row your boat ashore. And we'd sing it, and then we'd catch a fish. And I go, see, God answers prayer. Like, you know, it's just a great teaching moment. When the boys, they called me up a couple years ago, and we have a cabin out at Sylvan Lake, and they said, Grandpa, we want to get baptized. So I think they were, I think Nathan was 12 and I think Caleb was 9. And so I said, for sure. So on the Sunday, we put in the dock on the Saturday. And on the Sunday, we've got a blue pew that I got from our church when they got rid of the pews. So it's on our deck. So we had church right there on the blue pew. And Caleb gave a Bible study on baptism. Then we went down to the lake, and I wore my hip waders, and I put the boys under. And, you know, it was just a powerful impartation of blessing in their lives. And so really what we're trying to do is we want to develop a Mighty Man network where we're going to just help encourage moms and dads to be able to do these kinds of things in the lives of their kids. If you don't disciple your children, the world will do it for you. If you don't disciple your children, the world will do it for you. But here's the good news. Like I kind of gave you a lot of bad news. But there's a principle called the law of first learning. The law of first learning. And if we can allow our children and our grandchildren to get that law of first learning about who God is and that he loves them and that they can filter truth through the word of God in their lives. Like little Juniper, 1 year old. You know, my wife is Granny the Nanny and she's playing, these Christian salty videos, you know, or songs while they're playing and doing stuff, and she prays, and Juniper, amen, there's this law of first learning, and so that's why it's so important to give them at least one scripture a day or week, like, you know, where they just, like, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added onto you. And so I kind of unpacked that with the boys last week, you know. Because if we're unpacking that with them, and I said, so what does that mean? Yeah. You know, how are you going to live that? And then bless them. Lord, I just bless Nathan to be to seek first the kingdom in this week while he's playing hockey. I just bless Nathan or Caleb while he's at school. And here's the cool thing. Caleb, he just joined the Young Life group at Masters, and he's all excited about being in youth group now. And you know, so they're just... I'm just telling you, we've got to just keep encouraging them and keep blessing them. And that's really important. Does this make sense to everybody? Okay, I'm just kind of dumping it all. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. I heard an old pastor preach on this one time, and it said, the proper translate is, train up a child in the way he should think. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. So, you know, around the dinner table and around that times in the cars, we're teaching our kids how to think for themselves, how to think through a filter and not to be kind of overwhelmed by the culture and by all the memes of information. We got to teach them how to think. And that thinking has to be all the time. And then there's seven critical times of blessing. I'm kind of giving you guys the fire hose version of this. And there's seven critical times of blessing. And this is in the Blessing Generation Seminar that we do. And if you've not experienced a Blessing Generation Seminar, if you weren't blessed in your life, this is really the most powerful. This is a whole message in itself. But basically, at conception, it answers the question, am I welcome in this world? Over 50% of births in Canada are to unwed mothers or to people that are living common law. And the question, the identity question in an unborn child is, am I welcome in this world? 40% of all pregnancies are terminated by abortion in Canada to unwed mothers. And so we're seeing a generation that they just feel like I'm a mistake. I'm a mistake. So that's the lie that the enemy plants. In the womb, is there a safe place for me in the world? Again, the most dangerous place in the world in Canada right now for an unborn child is the womb of a mother. And so we just see that whole thing that is happening. And again, if you've had an abortion or you've been, you know, Jesus is able to forgive those things. And I believe those children are with Jesus. But I'm just telling you that the lie that gets put on a child is you know, just you're not wanted. And then when they're born, will my needs be met in this world? Like when little Juniper was born, she can't do anything for herself. And all they do is three things, you know, they sleep, eat, and poop. Like, you know, like they just keep doing that same cycle all the time. You know, they do that. But now she can feed herself, you know, and it's hilarious, you know. She's picking up stuff and anything she doesn't like, that goes on the floor, you know. But they're learning, right? And so the question they need to know is, will my needs be met in this world? And then in that early childhood, toddler stage to 5 years old before they get into school, is who can I trust? Who can I trust? 1 in 3 girls in Canada will be sexually abused by the time they are 12. 1 in 4 boys. And we see a lot of things that are being implemented by governments and by other people to try to stop this, and it is atrocious. And we minister to hundreds of people that, you know, we see that all the time. But the number one reason, and again, this is another whole message, is when the father's not involved in the situation. 32 times more likely to be sexual, physical, or emotional abuse. Tomorrow I'm speaking at Southside Victory Church with a friend of mine, Brian Elliott. Brian Elliott was a Christian businessman. He was a businessman in Toronto. He grew up in a Baptist church in New Brunswick, really didn't attend church too much, was on his third marriage and found out that both of his girls, Abby and Bryn, had been sexually abused by a trusted person in his second marriage, and he didn't know that was going on. Both girls got involved because, see, what happens when you're abused, often you turn towards addictions. You continue the cycle of abuse. In 2016, he gave his heart to the Lord, but 2018, Abby was murdered in Toronto. And I met Brian just a few weeks after that had happened at a friend's church. It was an apostolic network that I'm a part of, and I felt like God told me to mentor him and walk with him. And I went to his house, and he has a $10 million house, and, you know, he's got everything. His third marriage was already falling apart, and he said, "Neil, what can I do? What can I do for Bryn?" And this is 2 years later now, and I said, "You know what you could do is you could bless Bryn." And so what he did is he had a birthday party on her 19th birthday and made a big poster with all of the pictures of all their family fun times and put words of blessing all over it, like trusted, loved, beautiful, precious, you know. And it didn't have an immediate effect, but what happened 6 months later is she says, "Dad," and he had spent $40,000 a month on addiction centers, okay, to try to get her free. She said, "Dad, I want to be free." Went to a deliverance sessions at Catch the Fire, and has been in Kona for the last 2.5 years, just wrote a book called Dying to Live, and we're working with her and with Brian to bring a message of hope to parents to say, no matter how bad it is, the blessing will chase your kids down. And I've seen it over and over and over again. The blessing will chase them down. So that question at puberty says, do I have what it takes to be a young man or a young woman? At adulthood, what am I called to do in this world? At marriage, you saw the picture of the wedding of our youngest daughter. What we did at all three of our girls' weddings, I was the dad, the father of the bride, and we had a blessing time. And I still remember just looking at my son-in-law, Jorge, whose dad died when he was 12. And I said, "Jorge, I just want to bless you today as my son-in-law. I want to bless you today as my son. I welcome you into the family, Jorge, and I bless my daughter." And, you know, it's just a powerful impartation. The Kendrick brothers have just come out with a new docudrama called Show Them the Father. That is a big part of that, of their life experience. The reason, you know, when their dad blessed them at their marriage, you got to see it. It's just powerful. I show it all over the world. It's crazy. But I want to show you a video of a father-daughter blessing night a friend of mine, Bruce, did a few years ago. So if we can go to that video.
I am so proud of the young lady you have become.
I love you very much.
And I will forever love you.
In my daughter's eyes, I can see the future. Happy she made me, for I'll be there in my daughter's eyes.
She is a woman when her mother releases her and her father blesses her. How does a young man know that he's no longer a little boy, but he's now growing into manhood? There's a rite of passage ceremony. We take fathers and sons on rite of passage ceremonies. In Kananaskis, I was just there in September with 12 fathers and 12 sons. We're looking to do mighty man camps and other things where there's these rite of passages that happen. I was in Singapore. We just did one of those princess balls in Singapore back in April. And just trying to create a culture of blessing so that they're affirmed in who they are. Gender identity there's a war going on for it. So like never before, we need to bless our sons and our daughters to affirm who they are, bless their identity, bless their gender, bless their destiny. And as we do that, God's bringing transformation to their lives. Jordan Peterson, in his message to the church, I don't know if you saw it, came out this summer in August, was to the Christian churches in Canada, shared a 15-minute video, and a pastor shared it with me, and I watched it. And basically, he talks about a lot of people, a lot of men that are following Jordan Peterson are disenfranchised males and in their 20s and 30s. And a lot of them are just searching for what their role is, what their identity is, and what their destiny is. And he said this quote near the end. He says, he said to pastors, put a sign out in front of your church and say, young men are welcome here. And I was listening to Chris Valentin out of Bethel just recently, and the American Psychological Association has just kind of diagnosed that male masculinity is actually a social disorder, and it's a psychological disorder. And so they're the same ones that have said that it's okay to be trans and all these kinds of things. So there's just this confusion of roles. And so I believe that God is in, we're going to have a Malachi 4 mandate. And what the men in your communities are looking for, they're looking for a father. They are looking for a father. And ultimately, they're looking for God the Father. When I was 16 years old, my dad was not a Christian when I was growing up as a kid. And I had OD'd on drugs and alcohol, and I was lying in my bedroom after my dad had walked out after kind of just telling me that he was so disappointed in me. And I just said, God, if you're real, come into my life. And the love of the Father just came in, and just totally transformed this long-haired 16-year-old kid into a Jesus freak. And I saw 40 of my friends come to Christ. And the Bible study that I did was out of John on God is your Father. I had no idea what I was doing. No idea what I was doing. And God put a call and a prophetic word on my life that I'd be doing what I'm doing right now. And the reason I don't quit is because I'm following the prophetic word that God has given me. And he keeps on reinforming it and reinforming it and reinforming it all the time. Fatherhood on earth comes from the fatherhood of God. A father is a provider, spiritual, emotional, and physical. A father is a protector. A father is a loving leader. A father is a truthful teacher to his children. A father is a reflection of our heavenly Father to his sons and daughters. And if my wife was here today, one of the things that we teach when we do our Building Strong Families conferences is that in the beginning, God created man, Adam and Eve, and out of Adam, he took Eve, the woman, and so out of there was the El Shaddai, the mother heart of God. And so that there's the mother heart and the father heart, and that together we reflect the image of God, but we have different roles. The mother heart is the nurturer, and I was saying to many of you as you've come up and talked to me is that it's kind of natural for moms to just do this nurturing thing, you know, to, you know, like my wife with Juniper, like, you know, like, I'm done after about 15 minutes, like, you know, she'll play with her all day, like, you know, you know, because she loves that. She loves nurturing. She loves teaching. She loves training. She loves changing diapers. Like, I haven't done any diapers, you know, I'm you know, but there's going to come a time when Juniper's going to, you know, she's getting a little older, you know, it's just, you know, grandpa's going to come along, we'll have a dance, and we'll talk about things, and talk about how beautiful she is, you know, and it's not that I don't do all those things, but primarily those first critical times of blessing are from a mother's heart. Not that the dad's not involved, but it's more. But then there's something that has to happen is moms have to release their daughters into puberty, and then the mom becomes more of a mentor than mad mom. And you know what I mean by mad mom, right? Conflict with the daughter. And it's dad's role to teach, train, and bless. And most of us don't know how to do that because we just never were taught how to do that. And but that's kind of what we're talking about. And so really what God has put on my heart at the beginning of this year, in January 22, as I was praying and seeking after the Lord, he said, Neil, I'm calling you to raise up a generation to be prophet, priest, and king in their home. That I'm calling you to bring my heart to the men of Canada and to the nations. And so as the role of the prophet, God is calling men to pray daily for your family and to stand in the gap. As the role of a priest, it's to lead your family spiritually. And you can do that by start having a family meal once a week together. Once a week together, just having a family meal where you teach, train, and bless. I was just at my friend's house in Delaware, just outside of London, and I bought their kids a Mexican train game last time I was there in the summer. And I'm like Grandpa Neil because their grandparents are in South Africa, so they don't ever see their grandparents, you know. And so Grandpa Neil comes over, you know, and he says, hey, you guys want to play? Yeah, we want to play Mexican train tonight. And while we're playing Mexican train, I'm asking them, so how's their homeschool kids? You know, it's a pretty deep conversation. So what's God been talking to you about in your devotions? You know, and the little one, you know, she's hard on the math, you know, adding up all those numbers, and I'm helping her. And then Elnora, I just want to bless you. You know, just pour into her life. That's what I'm talking about. You do that once a week, 7 days or 52 weeks in a year. It's going to change your family atmosphere. And then on those other days, if we just took 10 minutes a day, just teach, train, and bless. And whatever that looks like, it's got to be natural, but it's got to be supernatural. You know what I'm saying? And it has to be intentional. It has to be. And that's what we want to do, is we want to create a map or a journal for dads to be able to do that kind of stuff. So to teach them, you know, here's a picture of a dad teaching his kid how to shave, you know, like, you know, that's, you know, teach them while you're walking. It's just kind of living it in life, training them. Training a child, you know, how to do those things, how to live it out, and then blessing them. And, you know, the blessing is that powerful part. The blessing in Greek actually comes from the Greek word eulogia, which means to speak well of. And on my dad's 70th birthday, I gave him my eulogy. I spoke well of my father, who's now a Christian. I spoke of all the things that he did in my life and all the things that I wanted to tell my dad. I did it again on his 80th birthday. He's 86, and I was in Toronto for their 65th, or in Trenton for their 65th wedding anniversary in September the 1st. And Dad took me to the bus depot to go to Toronto to catch the plane home, and he said, "Son, I want to bless you." My dad's shaking, you know, he's got a little bit older. "Son, I just want to bless you. I'm so proud of who you are as my son. I'm so proud of what you're doing. I bless protection over you." And he just spoke these words of blessing over me. You know, that's the culture of blessing. That's the power of a father's blessing. And the role of a king is to lead your family as a servant. You know, there's a lot of pushback against males even in the church. It's about roles. It's not about who's better, who's not. It's about roles. And as a servant king, and we've heard that preached here today, you know, it's not the, you know, that dad that just comes down with a hammer, but it's that dad that comes with love. And one of the, just a thing that we teach dads is that you just, you give your son or your daughter choices with consequences. You know, choices with consequences. And you just love them, and you separate identity from behavior. When they do something bad, like, you know, everybody's going to make some mistakes. all our kids do, is you just have to separate identity from behavior and just love them for who they are. John chapter 14 says, "I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." In this age of fatherlessness, God is raising up a new generation. He says, "I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and I'll turn the hearts of the children to the fathers." Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. "Consider several ways the followers of Jesus Christ are not like orphans. An orphan has parents who are dead. The Spirit shows us Jesus is alive. An orphan is alone, but the Spirit draws us close to God's presence. An orphan has lost their provider, but the Spirit provides all things. An orphan is left without instruction, but the Spirit teaches us all things. An orphan has no defender. The Spirit is our protector. I will ask my Father, and He will give you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to lead you." As we wrap this session up, I'm just going to ask you to just stand today. I just really believe that the Father wants to bless you today. The Father says that you're not an orphan, Candace. The Father says that you are His son, that you are His daughter, and that He loves you. And He says that as my children, I've not left you alone. I've given you my Holy Spirit. And as leaders, He's given you the Holy Spirit, and you're to be that prophet, priest, and king of your home, to be that mom that's able to bless her children and to speak into their lives, to teach others to do these things. So today, if you've not received that blessing from your Father. I'm just going to ask you just to lift your hands to the Lord because he wants to bless you today. Father, I bless each one in this room today. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Holy Spirit, come. When Jesus came out of the waters of baptism, I just see that picture. Holy Spirit came upon him, and the Father from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And I just hear the Father saying that you are my daughter. You are my son in whom I'm well pleased. And I bless that little girl that just needed a father's blessing. That little girl that just needed a dad to say that you were precious and that you are valuable. I bless each of you mighty women in this place today that you are mighty warriors of the kingdom. I bless you as women of God to rise up and be the mothers and the daughters that God has called you to be spiritual mothers to a nation, to birth something in the spirit. I bless you, mighty women of God. And you sons, you sons of God, I bless you, mighty men. I bless that little boy that just needs to know that you're no longer a little boy, but that you are a man, that you have the right stuff to walk into the destiny that the Father has called you. He says, "Do not be afraid." He says, "I have sent my Spirit with you, and I will go before you, and I will make a way." I bless you where you've made mistakes in the past as a father or a grandfather, where you've made mistakes in your past, in your marriage, in your relationships. The Father says, "I love you, and I've forgiven all of that." He says, "Move forward into the destiny. Move forward into what I've called you to be." I bless you as sons. I bless you as men. I bless you that you have the right stuff to accomplish and to be the father that God has called you to be the spiritual leader in your church. Paul said that there are many teachers but few fathers. I bless the fatherly anointing upon each of the pastors, both women and men, that you will carry the heart of the Father to a generation that as you go from this place as LifeLink's representatives, that you bring the kingdom with you. You bring the heart of the Father to the nation. So we bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.